If you know that it's all about Jesus Christ, say amen.
Amen.
It is all about Jesus Christ. As believers, everything that we think, that we say, that we do, the way that we act and react, should all be for God's glory. It should all be for God's glory that we are able to adhere to the gospel truth. And that's what Paul is addressing today in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. We'll be in verses 6 through 10 today. He is addressing the gospel truth. And what that means for you and for me is that the gospel truth, as it's defined in scriptures, cannot be or should never be altered to our own liking, to our own whim, to our own desires. And unfortunately, that's what we're seeing not only in Paul's day when he's writing to these brand new believers in Galatia, but we see it today in our world, don't we? That the different denominations, Protestant denominations, have adapted a worldview that is based off of the world's wants and desires. But I'm here to once again commit to you that in this church, we will follow Christ based on the Word of God, period. We're not going to let the world infiltrate into our presence in such a way that it's going to cause us to change our doctrine based on God's holy word, and then be changed to be more like the world around us. You see the sermon title that I gave for today's message, and I have to warn you ahead of time. I am going to preach this message in the same tone that I believe Paul wrote the words. He is speaking with holy sarcasm. He is astonished and amazed at how quickly Judaism had infiltrated those churches. He and Barnabas had planted these churches, and they get back to their starting point, and already there is word that they have gone into a mixture of Christianity and Judaism. He is astonished. So to deny the word in its truth, to deny the word is to dance with the devil. Because the second you allow yourself to get outside of the boundaries of God's word is the moment that you are playing with the devil's will for your life. I can't put it any softer. Now I praise God as I look at our congregation. I would assume even those who are visiting with us today that you love the Lord and you do your best to follow God's word. Let's get in it together. The central idea of today's text as we're looking at these verses is this: stay true to the gospel of grace. And we're going to see several examples where people have piled on top of that statement. Stay true to the gospel of grace. Any division, any distortion of the absolute truth can cause, and it will cause, division, not just within a local body, but within a movement, within the entire church altogether. And to do so, to allow diversion, distortion, and absolute truth to not be followed, the truth not be followed, is to commit spiritual treason against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as I give you this message from God's word in the same tone as best as I could see in the original language and the things that Paul is addressing, please understand I'm doing it for that purpose and not that I'm pointing fingers at anyone who are here today. If anything, I need to have this message be a reminder to me that if God's word doesn't say it, I don't want to repeat it. I've often said in the past, Gail can attest to this, that if God's word is stepping on your toes, you're standing in the wrong place. It can hurt, can't it? God's grace should compel us to deny ourselves and live for the glory of God alone. 3 points in your outline. We'll cover them very briefly here, and I'll get to them as we go through. But I know several of you that like to take notes. You want to have the freedom to write, and I tend to speak quickly at certain places. But the first one is the danger of desertion. Desertion, D-E-S-E-R-T-I-O-N. The danger of desertion. Desertion. Number 2 would be the curse of corruption. The curse of corruption. And number 3 is the test of a true servant. Now, I've been using the English Standard Version for quite some time now. I love that translation. It's close to a word-for-word translation of the original languages. It does allow for some thought-by-thought to be put in there for the ease of translation from the original. But in case you have a different translation, you want to follow along, I've got the verses up on the screen, but let's read those together. Not you out loud, but I'll do the monologue rather than the dialogue a little bit here, okay? Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Friends, let me pray for us now. Our Father in heaven above, we thank you that you have brought here in this place this morning. I believe that your message will go out in its power and in its truth because it's your word. I pray, Father, that you would get me out of your way, as I often even think or sometimes pray before a message, that we would hear your voice from your word to your children and all for your glory. Help us now by opening our minds and our hearts to be attentive to your word, that it would change our lives to represent even greater a way that we can point others to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. To deny the world is to dance with the devil. And there's only one true gospel, and that's what we have in the Word of God. Not to be confused with the 4 gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which records the life of Jesus when he was here on earth. But this one true gospel that I'm talking about this morning, friends, is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Number 1. Number 2, because we're sinners, we need somebody perfect to pave the path for us to enter into heaven. And we can only do it based on what Jesus did for us, not on what we try to do to earn his love or maybe to prove his love in our life. We're going to see examples of different denominations and whatnot that they place a lot of emphasis on doing works to prove your salvation. And that's what we see in the Judaism that has entered into those churches. The Judaizers are those that are Christians, but they're saying before a Gentile or a non-Jew can become a Christian, they have to follow some of the Jewish laws. They're saying before you can become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. They're saying that you have to be circumcised. You have to follow all our dietary laws, that you have to avoid sexual immorality, which should be common for everyone anyway. But they're adding on top of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the danger that we're seeing. Eli, is he here today to go downstairs? Back over here, say, "Eli, you helped me the other week with something, and I gave you a little piece of paper that was green. What was that piece of paper?" $1 million. It was $1 million, right? And he looked at it. It had the picture of a $100 bill on it, but it had a bunch of zeros to it. And he looked at it. He's like, whoa. And then he turned around and he goes, oh. It was a Bible tract. But if you had that $1 million bill and you went to the bank and you said, I want to deposit this money, they would probably give you a funny look, wouldn't they? It's okay to answer. He's being quiet back there. That's fine. You know, everybody likes money, but if I walk into the bank and hand that particular counterfeit bill to the teller, they're either going to look at me strange or maybe laugh a little bit, or maybe they're going to push a button under the counter and try to get somebody over there, the security guard or something. Now, why would that happen? Because it's counterfeit, right? It's not real. I'm told that bankers are taught to identify the real bill, so when a counterfeit bill shows up, they can spot it much more quickly. It's important for us to be able to know the truth of God's word, so when counterfeits show up, we can have discernment in that regard. See, Paul begins this letter to the Galatians with that kind of warning. He says in verse 6, I am astonished. He is flabbergasted. He is thrown back. He is like, oh my, what has happened? What has happened? It looked like good news for them, but it was counterfeit. It could not save them, the things that they were going toward. In Galatians here in the text, we also see it in Matthew chapter 7, that many will be shocked that their religion did not get them to heaven. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, at one point Jesus said, many of you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? Haven't we worked for our right to be in your presence? And what is his reply? Get away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You see, all the other religions in the world tell us to work for our right to enter into some resemblance of an afterlife. Mormons believe that you can become your own god of your own planet and have spirit babies yourself. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They say he's the Son of God. They might call him the Savior, but they won't acknowledge him as God, which is terrible in itself. You know, you talk about the Muslims and the Islam and et cetera. I'll get to these in just a little bit here. But there's this historical situation that's going on in Galatia. Historical situation. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. The danger of desertion that we see from these two verses really should jump off the page for you and for me, especially on the topic of the world religions. The Judaizers said you had to have Jesus plus circumcision plus the Mosaic law in order to be saved. But the Bible tells us Jesus is the only way and he's all that we need. The problem for these new believers is that it sounded biblical. They were talking about things from the Old Testament. You had to get circumcised, etc. So it sounded good. And they were young enough in their faith that they didn't know the difference. It also sounded serious because these Judaizers, I would imagine, and this is David's thought, presented themselves in some form of authority that if you want to be one of us, you have to follow our rules. You know, kind of the secret handshake and the funny looking grand poobah hats that you can wear. And no? Okay. Maybe I'm the only one that has a closet full of weird hats, right? Geld knows I don't. So. But Paul says it is no gospel at all for them to follow the Judaizers' way of doing things. Because this new form of the gospel is there, which is really no gospel at all, Paul says, those who promote it and those who follow it are under God's judgment. Under God's judgment. In other words, he says, let them be anathema. The Bible calls this anathema. And as we are working through this text, we're going to see little snippets of that central idea of the text as we go. And this is one of these little snippets. In a nation that's falling apart at the seams, and I'm not talking about America, by the way, church, as we once knew it, is being corrupted by sin. When you can go online and you see these representations, these, for example, female pastors who are wearing colorful garb, saying that God, he's not against homosexuality because he created us. Matter of fact, Jesus and Jonathan were lovers. Or they would go on and on with these absolute falsehoods from the word. And people would listen to them. We are to stay true to the gospel of grace. This word anathema in the Greek, it means that which is laid up or consecrated. In one way, it's used in a positive sense. To have something that is laid up, set aside, is something that is to be consecrated. But Paul is using this word in the main way that it's used, and that's in a negative, and it's with a lot of force. A lot of force. Anathema in the Old Testament is the idea of exterminating something. The Hebrew verb haram is frequently used of the extermination of the idolatrous nations that were around Israel. So when God in the Old Testament would say, I want you to conquer this land, I want you to annihilate this group because they're not going to be a good influence on you, I want you to be set apart, I want to make myself known through you, Israel is a small and insignificant nation, he says, I want them to be anathematized. I want them to be destroyed. I want them to be read from this world. Leviticus 27 and verse 29 says, he, the idol worshiper, shall surely be put to death. The word carried the idea of something or someone that is devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. Numbers 21, Joshua chapter 6, and it meant a thing that is accursed. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26, an idol is called Haran anathema, in other words, a thing accursed. And in the New Testament, the word implies what is called execration. Execration. Now, Ann, Ed, some of you might know what that word means, but I had to look it up. I'm not ashamed to say that. I had to look it up. To execrate is to place a curse on a person, place, or thing. And for them, people, to call Jesus accursed, to call Jesus anathema, we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, is to pronounce him as being not worthy. If anyone preached another gospel, the Apostle Paul says, let him or her be accursed. That reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 says this. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul, again, was astonished at the urgency with which they left their faith. The curse or the anathema is the strongest biblical condemnation that we see in God's word. So we should take it with that same weight as well as we learn about this word. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Charles Spurgeon says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right or wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. A lot of wisdom in that quote. Just imagine some of you might be like me. You've got a closet or a cupboard that you open up and there's a bunch of pill bottles in there. What would happen if the doctor gave you all brand new pills to replace everything that you had? You didn't recognize the little orange one or the little blue one to be whatever it is. and somebody had taken the labels and switched them on the bottles. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? That could even be deadly if you're not careful. That's kind of what's happening here. They're putting a different label on the old to make it something that it's not. Paul addresses this again in two other places in Galatians. In chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we could earn our righteousness through obeying the law, then we don't need Jesus. He says in chapter 5 of this book in verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It can never be Jesus plus anything else. Any attempt to supplement Christ or any attempt to substitute for Christ is leading you down the devil's path. We know that the saving work of Jesus Christ is enough. And that's all we need. Jesus is all that we need. Now, maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just speaking gibberish to you. Well, it all boils down to this. You and I have been born into this world with a sinful nature. We've all done something wrong at some point in our life. I remember somebody saying, well, I don't sin that much. What if I just told a little tiny white lie, just one a day? And I said, well, let's figure you live 70 years. One a day, 365 times 70. How many sins would you have to go before a holy God and say, please forgive me of these things, and say, I was good enough to earn my way? It doesn't work like that. One tiny sin, if that's all we committed in this world, is enough to send us to hell. Well, you might say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. What it sounds like is a holy and a just God. What it sounds like is a God who knew that there's sin in this world, who paved the way, provided the way through his son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life without sin, went and undertook the penalty, the crucifixion, the pain, everything that you and I deserve. You and I deserve to be hanging on that cross when we die, or to make us die, if you will. But Jesus did that out of love. He took your penalty, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. He took your penalty and put it upon himself and said, I'm going to pay the price for a debt that I did not owe for you who could never pay. And it's because of Jesus. He was killed on that cross. He was taken down off the cross. He was buried, put into a tomb, but it was a rented tomb, you could say. He only needed it for 3 days. But then God raised him from the dead. Amen. He is what the Bible says, the first fruit. He conquered the grave. And he, after it says in 1 Corinthians 15, there is a 40-day period that Jesus appeared to over 500 people to prove that he had conquered from the grave, that he was still alive. And then he ascended up into heaven. Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for God the Father to say, Jesus, go back and get your church. Now, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for what he did, knowing that he rose from the grave, he conquered death, you can't earn your way to heaven. If you've not made that the decision, if he came back right now, you would be going to hell. That's the clearest way I can put it. That's what the Bible says. And that's the sincerity and the emphasis and the urgency that Paul is giving once again to these new believers. He's saying, look, that's the truth that I taught you. You're trying to add on top of it. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, who was with them, is writing with a sense of immediate alarm. He's writing with apostolic authority that screams sudden disdain, with the urgent love that can only be extended because of the call of God. He is saying, look, if me or even an angel from heaven tells you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let them be annihilated. Let them be wiped off from the face of the earth. Kick them to the curb. Let the dump truck come and take them off. Anathema means to be devoted to destruction. There's no wiggle room. To add to the gospel or to take away from it is to reduce man's opinion of who God is. Now we've got the curse of corruption that we're talking about here, friends. The curse of corruption. And we need to beware of what is being said here. And I'm going to put it in light of our world today, okay? Now, I mentioned earlier about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and we could talk about Islam or the Muslims. We could talk about Buddhism or Taoism or Hinduism, all these other world religions. They all require works. But this is probably the hardest thing for me to say because it applied to my family. You know that I grew up Catholic. And I'm going to share with you what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And I want you to hear this very, very directly. I am not putting down Catholics. I am not. You know my disdain for the Roman Catholic Church for what it teaches, because it's wrong. Now, are there people in the Roman Catholic Church who are indeed followers of Jesus Christ, born again? Yes, I firmly believe that. But they're caught up in a religious system. Let me explain. In Roman Catholic teaching, any diversion or distortion of the absolute truth is going to cause division between you and God. In Roman Catholicism, these are all guilty of adding on. For example, the Council of Trent, this is back in 1547, it says, if anyone says, and I'm quoting, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed, they're teaching. They condemn faith alone. And out of the Great Reformation, we know of the man Martin Luther and the five solas. It's God alone through Christ alone, salvation alone through Christ alone, according to the word alone, and two other alones. My mind is going blank. Any of the McBroom kids could tell me right now what they are. Ed, help me out here. Faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, according to the word alone, to the glory of God alone. So, yeah, there we go. All right. But that was 1547. Let's bring it up closer. In Canon 24, it says, if anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and has and also increased before God through good works, let it be anathema. In other words, the Roman Catholic says, you have to do good works to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's by grace we're saved through faith, not of works. In 1997, we're getting closer to right now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1129 says this. The church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. In other words, Roman Catholicism officially teaches you need faith plus works plus obeying the sacraments, and that's the only way you can be saved. The only way. Put it another way, the Vatican, the Pope, the Roman Catholic religious system blatantly disregards the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Now, what are the sacraments? Let's look at those very briefly. They say that you have to be baptized as an infant. They do it on the eighth day to copy the Jews who would circumcise on the eighth day. And when you are baptized as an infant, that removes the guilt of original sin. That makes the person now a child of God and incorporates them into the Roman Catholic Church. I was baptized as an infant. Get a little bit older, you've got confirmation. It bestows a deeper outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon yourself, and it strengthens your commitment to the Roman Catholic faith. That's what confirmation does. If you weren't baptized, and even as an adult, you can have it done, but and you didn't go through their confirmation, then you're not saved. You didn't do the work. Then the Eucharist or communion. In a little bit, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, communion. And I'll mention it very quickly right now if you're visiting. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to participate. We call it an open table. You don't have to be a member here. You just want to be a Christian. But they believe that the bread and the wine, the elements, literally become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The priest holds up the big wafer and he pronounces a blessing that supposedly in that moment changes it, where it now has morphed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They say that when you accept that, you're taking Jesus into your life, and every week when you do it, you're refilling Jesus into your life. Then there's the reconciliation for penance. That's when you have confession. The question is, do they still do that? Some other churches do, but some don't. But that's when you're confessing your sins to a priest. And the priest is saying, you could be forgiven if you say so many Hail Marys or Our Fathers or do some sort of a work or pay some money. Anointing the sick, including last rites, with oil, and he provides spiritual comfort. He offers you forgiveness of any sins you committed as of late, so that when you die, you're free of any sin. Holy orders. The ordination of men going into clergy. I could go on about that, but I won't. Matrimony. That provides for a special grace that goes between a man and a woman for their lifelong union. Marriages outside of the Roman Catholic Church are not recognized by the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore you are not officially married. If you're a Catholic and you did not get married in the Catholic Church, you're living in sin because God doesn't recognize your marriage. I was excommunicated from the Catholic Church because I got married in a Baptist church. Scripture says you're saved by grace through faith alone. Romans chapter 5 says this, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said on the cross in John chapter 19, it is finished. By the way, I love the amens coming from over there. I really do. The simplest and best way I can put it in the tone of Paul is this. Know the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel, and don't be changed by anything else that's outside of the gospel. That is the oomph. That is the human takeaway that Paul is giving. And that brings us to the last of the 3 points that you have in your outline. This is the test of a true servant. In verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Paul realizes it's not a popularity contest. Paul realizes that he is serving an audience of one. And guess what? So am I, and so are you, serving an audience of one. God knows you at your worst moment. God sees you in the midst of your sin. God loves you to the point that he's offered a way to be forgiven of your sin and have a relationship with him. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth, of everything seen and unseen. He loves you, but he hates your sin. And it all pointed back to Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Now, I want to be very careful to make this distinction as clear as I can. It's the system of Rome, the Vatican, the papal authority. They teach that the Pope, what he says, trumps the Bible. If the Pope says something that is against the Bible, they have to follow the Pope, because the Pope is supposedly perfect. But they teach a false gospel, therefore it is no gospel at all. But individuals who are Catholics may indeed be saved if they trust in Christ alone, despite their church's teaching. I know several of us have those in our life that are loved ones that are Catholic. I'm speaking the truth of God's word. I'm trying to do it in a tone that Paul gave. He says, am I trying to serve man or serve God? By the simplest and best definition, maybe you already know this, but Catholics are not Christian. Did you realize that? Catholics are not Christian because they add on top of the gospel. Just as in Galatia, some were drifting and Paul pleaded with them to return back to the grace that was given to them through the message of salvation. We too are to speak with compassion when we share with individuals while remaining clear of any religious system. Martin Luther said this, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. And your own work will not work. The cry of the Reformation, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, was Paul's gospel rediscovered. Paul clearly uses this section, and he closes this section with a word that every preacher and every Christian must hear. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I were not trying to please man, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We cannot soften the edges of the gospel. We cannot soften the edges of the gospel to keep peace with our families, with our culture, other religious institutions. If we are Christ's servants, doulos, slaves of Christ, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, if we are Christ's servants, we must say with Paul, any gospel that is not Christ alone is no gospel at all. That's what Paul is saying. God's grace should compel us to deny ourselves and live for the glory of God alone. Stay true to the gospel of grace. So let me bring this to a close for us, friends. Paul is uncompromising because eternity is at stake. To alter the gospel is to lose the gospel's power. To trust in Jesus plus anything else is to trust in nothing. And so I say with Paul, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. But if you trust in Christ alone, his finished work on the cross, his empty tomb, and his resurrection now into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, you can or are free. You can be or are forgiven. And if you are under that category, you are forever his. Let me end with the words of Paul. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have seen before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, there is a danger. To deny the truth of God's word in any way, shape, or form puts you on a fallen path where you're dancing with the devil. Let's pray.